I'm not a counselor. I'm not trying to analyze and say this covers everybody, but I really believe that a lot of our emotional problems that we're having today have to do with the fact that we're so narcissistic and self-consumed. We read God's word, and then we get towards the end of what we're reading, and we just kind of skip over it. And I was trying to put this last, I thought this was going to be the last class. We've got, actually got one more. I was trying to put it together, and when I went and I sat down and put it together, I thought to myself, there is so much in these three verses that we can't move past them quickly. And the whole time we've been doing this series of lessons, I've tried to put myself in the head of Peter and his experiences. And I don't have that ability to do, but I can see Peter, and this, when the book was written, is uncertain, but I can see Peter after he's walked the walk and he's gone through the trials and he's watched people die and he's watched the faith move. I can see him sitting down and saying, hey, let me finish this up and give you some wisdom that you can take home. And as I'm reading this, and I'll be honest with you, every Monday, 1 Peter is my devotional because I read it as a devotional, I go through it as a devotional, and then I prepare my notes for my class. And as I'm reading through this 5 through 7, God speaks. He speaks in every single word that I'm reading. And he speaks very loudly and clearly. I was baptized when I was 9 years old. I'm getting ready to turn 64. So I've had 55 years of doing this. And what I know today and what I knew back then are two different things. I'll day I die, I'll never forget my baptism. I thought it was going to be a glorious thing. I was going to come up out of the water. People were going to be crying. People were going to be hugging me. I'd seen it happen before. People were going to be congratulating me. And instead, they took me out of the water and they rushed me over underneath a street lamp so they could check me for leeches. Wasn't what I had planned. But in that moment right there, I had no idea what God had in store. And I think Peter had no idea what God had in store for him. Jesus gave him some glimpses, but he had no idea really what was in store. He gets down to the end of this letter and he's encouraging these people who are struggling. They've lost homes, they've lost family, they've lost finances, they've lost opportunity, they have lost their careers in some cases. And then they were always looking over their shoulder trying to figure out whether or not they were going to be persecuted or arrested or what was going on. I'm sure every time they saw a group of Roman soldiers coming through the city, they thought, this may be it. And Peter's trying to leave them with some last words that I think all of us need. Last week he talked, the last time we had this class, he was talking to the elders / leaders of the church, and he was talking about to basically all of us because we're leaders in some ways. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. These words are so simple, and it's not about you need to stop stealing and start working. It's not about you need to make sure you're at church on Sunday morning. You need to serve others. This is practical information that we need for our hearts. And Monday when I was doing my devotional, I felt like God was talking and slapping me in the face. And the reason why I think he was slapping me in the face is because of the fact that I've got a lot of things right, and I think a lot of us in here have a lot of things right, but I think a lot of us still struggle with attitudes. And I'm going to tell you right up, I do not like to be told what to do. All the elders are laughing right now. I don't like having bosses. I'm going to tell you another thing, and you can laugh at me all you want, because believe it or not, I see you like you see me. I don't like to lose. As a matter of fact, David or John, do you like to lose? Mike?
Lost enough. I don't want to lose anymore.
He's lost enough. He doesn't want to lose anymore. Nick, you don't like to lose either. Is there anybody in here likes to lose? No. Monty had his hand up, then he said, no, I don't want to lose this one. I'm going to tell you how bad it is. We got a game. Nancy and I got a game when we were first married, and I forget what the game was, but I do remember she figured it out real quick, and she was winning all the time. I made her stay up until 11 o'clock that night until I figured out how to win. I don't like to lose. And Peter looks down, or God looks down through Peter as I'm doing my devotional, and he says, in the same way, you who are younger, like, okay, that's not me. You who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. I feel like I don't have a hard time submitting to these elders, but I have been in places where I've struggled with it. And I have talked privately to enough people to know that at some time or another, everybody struggles with submitting to an eldership. There was a guy that when I first started preaching, and the church I was preaching at did not have elders. And I was trying to get some men to be elders because I felt like the church needed them, and they had some men that I felt like were qualified. And this one particular gentleman, when I was teaching the class, he says, well, I'm not sure I would follow an elder if I disagreed with what they were saying. And when you have members in a church like that that are stating those kinds of things boldly, in front of men who might be elders, it's like, ooh, that's not good. But God has a way of making things happen. And this man grew some spiritually, and now he's an elder. But even elders have sometimes hard time submitting to elders. But God set it up that way. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. But I'm going to tell you, it's not submission. I've got in your notes here, submission is never easy. And it doesn't matter whether you're submitting to an eldership or whether you're submitting to a spouse or whether you're submitting to a boss or whether you're submitting to the government. I have a really good friend in Kentucky. He and I contact each other quite often. We talk about preaching. We talk about the church. we talk about the good and the bad and the things that are going on. But I got to tell you, he watches way too much news. And politically, he's very conservative. And, all right, let's talk about masks for a minute. How many of you in here liked wearing masks when they were out there? Just raise your hand. I loved it when they told me I got to wear a mask. Okay, nobody. There are people, believe it or not, that like wearing masks. They have enjoyed this season, and I think it's because they hide behind the mask. You can't see their face, you can't see where they're smiling, screaming, whatever. They're hiding behind the mask. But for most of us, we didn't like doing that, right? So did we submit willingly? Some of you did. Not me. I have another friend, this guy in Kentucky, who was so opposed to what the government was doing, he got a visit with the governor of Kentucky and was asked to leave. Now, this is a person representing Christ, and he was asked to leave the governor's office. I have another friend that refuses to wear a mask the entire time. I didn't like wearing masks, but I got to tell you, when the elders here said, you need to wear a mask, I wore a mask. But the day they said it would be all right not to wear one, guess what? I was the first one headed off. Do you struggle with who's in office? Everybody in here does. Because if your guy's not in office, you're still mad at the other guy. And if your guy is not in office, you're mad at the guy that is in office. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Because this is so important for the church today. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. You mean to tell me that you let such and such get into office and pick your party? That person, pick your poison. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. If that is true for government, how much more is it true for churches? For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary. It's not optional. It is necessary to submit to these authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And I want you to underline those words, as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And I want you to get this, because a lot of times in our society, we have this mentality of we're free people, and you take away our freedom, and we have a right to go against the government. As a matter of fact, I have struggled with this verse in light of the fact that the United States is where it is today, because we rebelled against authority to become who we are, and on January the 4th of every year, we celebrate that rebellion. Oh, I'm sorry, July. What did I say? January. I'm thinking of my birthday. Y'all celebrate my birthday every year as a matter of rebellion. At least my mom did. Yes, Bob. Yeah, you didn't know what I was celebrating. Okay. All right. Yes, Chris.
I think it's very interesting that we have this, what you've just read, and you know, people get upset about the leaders we have today, the two different possibility party leaders. But this was written to the Romans, and my understanding is at a time when Paul was in prison, Nero was the emperor, and Nero was burning Christians, to see the lions fight and eat Christians and all these kinds of things. So it's going to be fascinating to understand someday how exactly this fit into, you know, respecting, honoring somebody like Nero.
Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be very, and what's interesting about this is the destruction of Jerusalem, depending on when this was written, the destruction of Jerusalem should have already happened. And in this book, and I read a lot more than I give you guys, but he calls Babylon. He mentions Babylon in here. And that term, is from what I can tell from reading commentaries, the Roman government was not called Babylon until after the destruction of Jerusalem. So you have Peter, who had strong ties to Jerusalem nationally, not from a Christian standpoint, but from a national standpoint. Jerusalem's been sacked, it's been brought down to rubble, and he writes these words. And I'll never forget talking with my mother-in-law about politics. All I had to do is mention a couple of keywords, and I could get her so riled up. And it was like, you know, how you get those wind-up toys, you just wind them up, and then you let them go. And that's what I would do with my mother-in-law. I'd just mention a couple of things. She was, you can kind of guess, she was a big Rush Limbaugh fan, and I would just mention a few key things that I knew were going on, and she would just explode. And I remember one time I said to her, I said, you know what, Martha, I think we need to just take up arms and go to Washington. She says, I'm ready. Well, you know, that's not very Christian in light of this passage. But how many of us have thought about it? I know Christians who are stockpiling food and ammo. Now, this is not the time to confess, Brent. All right. So I want to take us a little bit further down this rabbit hole we're going down. And y'all know the story of David and how he was told that he was going to be king. And he got in with Saul and he killed Goliath and all the different things that were going on with David at the time. He knew he was going to be the next king. He was anointed. And Saul, for no reason whatsoever, jealousy, obviously, but that's not a good reason, was coming after David and continued to come after David. And I love the fact that the Bible is so real about the stories. And Saul is looking for David in chapter 24. And he says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. He had to go potty, and he found a cave. It's kind of like what we do when we're on a road trip and we find a clean service station. David and his men were in the back of the service station. I'm sorry, in the back of the cave. And the men said, this is the day of the Lord spoke when he said, I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Oh, ho, ho. Is that all you would have done? I can think of all the things that I would have done, and Saul would not have had to relieve himself much longer. He cut off the corner of Saul's robe. La-di-da. But that was David's sign of defiance. And then it says, afterwards, David was conscience-stricken. Underline those words. Because in Romans, it talks about as a matter of conscience. David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. And he said to the men, his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, and underline these words, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him. For he is anointed of the Lord. And then it says, with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. This is the ultimate in submission. Because Saul's trying to kill you. The government's trying to take away what I own. The government is persecuting me. I have a right to stand up for what's mine. It's in our Constitution. We have a right to bear arms. But the Bible says, submit. There are bosses that you're going to have if you work long enough that you're not going to like, and you're going to wonder why God put them in those positions. There are people in your life that you're not going to like that you're going to have to submit to. How many of y'all like being pulled over? Shaq just covered his head. Did something happen today, Shaq? You need to confess. After church. I was talking to Shaq on the way to his Santa Claus gig today, and we were talking about traffic going down the interstate. But getting back to this, this whole idea of submission is not one that is a part of our culture. It's not one that's a part of our nature, but it has to become one that's a part of the church. And when God spoke to me about that, he spoke to me loud and clear And I don't need you to raise your hand because I know the answer to this. If you ever been in a church where you didn't like what one of the elders or some of the elders were doing, have you ever thought the elders made a really bonehead decision? Paula's shaking her head yes at Monty. He says he's hearing a rattle. Not here. Other churches. Of course. Nothing ever goes wrong here. Everything is sunshine and roses. But the Bible tells us that we are to submit. The second thing he says in this passage that speaks so loudly, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The second blank you've got there is humility doesn't come naturally. Humility does not come naturally. Is anybody in here just a naturally humble person? Raise your hand, because we know you're not. And we've struggled with this idea of humility, and what does it look like, and how does it look like, and what does it mean? But it says here that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. Now, underline the word clothe yourself. When my kids were younger, I had one child, the younger child, when he was very young, who liked to come out after his bath and do the naked dance. And you had one of those too. Okay. It's a pretty common thing from what I understand for, was it a boy? No, it was a girl. It was a girl. That would have been interesting. But I remember I would yell at Tyler, go get your pajamas on, and he would stop in the hallway and shake his little fanny at me as he was on his way. Why do we clothe ourselves? Because we don't want people to see this that's underneath. Everybody in this room clothes themselves differently. Some of you take time to clothe yourself. I mean, I can tell. If you go to Walmart at 1 o'clock in the morning, you can tell those people have not given anything, any thought at all to what they put on. I'm telling you, if I ever really want to be entertained, I just go to Walmart about 1 o'clock in the morning, and you will see some of the most entertaining things ever. My favorite Walmart story is when COVID was hitting and Walmart was opening up at a certain hour for people over a certain age. And so we had all gotten in line and we were walking in line, and then the store was about to open. And then some of these senior citizens came up to the front like they were going to break in line. And I saw all these other senior citizens start to throw down. It was amazing. That was about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. But it was fun. And it was a great time back then. But my point being is you clothe yourself because of the fact that you want people to see certain things about you. You know, I like wearing flannel shirts. Some of you may think I look like a lumberjack, and if you're a Monty Python fan, I don't care. And if you're not a Monty Python fan, you will not get that. But the point I'm trying to make here, he says, clothe yourself with humility, because that's what people need to see about you. And the idea of clothing here is to put on a slave's apron. Yes, Mark.
Yeah, and that word also goes with a bind or knit or knot together. So we're tying that together. So clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So we're binding ourselves together with this humble cloak and saying, we're going to submit to each other. We're going to submit to God. This is a really rough thing. We're going to do this. Obviously the whole humility is to place yourself underneath someone else. So it's not being forced like the slave, but you're voluntarily trying to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you read about the cast your anxiety, that is so hard. This humility's hard in that casting that anxiety. And I pick that back up all the time. I think my thing about casting the anxiety looks more like a cast net. I throw it out there, I have this little rope, I pull it right back. You know, it's like crazy. And it's supposed to be more like throw it out there, throw it upon the Lord, just like you've put yourself underneath the Lord.
Right, right. The best definition I've ever come up with or have ever heard about humility is not thinking of thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's the best definition. Because I deal with a lot of people. I had dinner with a young lady last night, and she's struggling right now. I mean struggling. And the biggest reason why, and I'm not a counselor, I don't pretend to be a counselor, but I think the biggest reason why she's struggling right now is because of the fact that all she does is ever think about herself. I'm not a counselor. I'm not trying to analyze and say this covers everybody, but I really believe that a lot of our emotional problems that we're having today have to do with the fact that we're so narcissistic and self-consumed. Because I can't be narcissistic and I can't be self-consumed when I'm busy helping and loving others. And if you're dealing with emotional problems, I'm not saying that's your problem, but that is something that you might want to consider because of the fact that it very well could be that you're spending more time thinking about yourself than you are others. Just a sidebar there. Any other questions on that particular verse right there? Mark got ahead of me a little bit, but that's okay, Mark. I'll forgive you because I'm humbling myself right now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 is the ultimate scripture on what it means to humble ourselves. It says, in your relationships with one another. Underline those words, in your relationships with one another. And the reason why I want you to put that in there, because it says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. This is another key passage that tells you what to do. It says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus humbled himself. It says, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And I want you to just sit there for a minute, and if you can, imagine what kind of church we could have if we humbled ourselves like Jesus. If we made ourselves nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. I cannot read this verse without thinking how God has let me experience this. Several years ago when I was preaching, I was always so nervous Saturday night that I hardly could sleep. And every Saturday night I went down to the church building, there was nobody there. I'd go in my office, I'd close the door, and I would rehearse my sermon. I would look over the passage, I would pray over the passage. I had a routine and I loved it. But this particular Saturday night, I was going to be preaching the next Sunday morning on this verse, and particularly by taking on the very nature of a servant. And I finished up and I decided I was going to walk down the hall and go to one of the bathrooms down the hall. Now, normally I would have gone to another bathroom, but for this reason, this night, I walked down the hall to this other bathroom, and I got there and the toilet had exploded and it had been stopped up and it was nasty. And my first thought was, which deacon is in charge of this? And who can I call to get this cleaned up by Sunday morning? Well, I looked down at my watch and it was 11 o'clock at night. And God's word spoke to me. Neil, do you really think that you're better than anybody else? And when it's your time to serve, you need to serve. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I finished cleaning everything up and going home and taking an hour-long shower because it was nasty. I'm telling you about that because I'm telling you about what God did through his word to me. Not because I want accolades because I cleaned up a toilet, because I never told anybody at that church what I did. I just cleaned it up. Somebody did ask why the carpet was wet outside the bathroom, and I explained to them we'd had a problem. But most people didn't even notice that. If you will let God's word permeate your life, God's speaking to you through this. And I don't know how, but he's speaking to you in these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And this is where I got that think less of yourself versus thinking of yourself less. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, it's not one person's job to clean up the mess. It's every person's job. And this group right in here, I got to tell you, we've got some workers in this group right here. When we needed tables move and chairs move Wednesday night, we just say the word, next thing you know, everything's done and everybody's gone. And when we need people to clean up and to put things back, it's this group of people that are doing it. But we need to teach others to think that way as well. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. And I heard a guy today talk about Proverbs being the fortune cookies of Christians. Said, ever take a proverb and that's your fortune cookie for today. And I thought, what a great idea. We could get fortune cookies made with proverbs in them and everybody come in and say, all right, what did you get? Well, this is yours for tonight. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. And tonight's winning numbers are, no, I'm just kidding. Wouldn't that be cool? All right. Number three, it says that he may lift you up in due time. The hardest thing to do is to wait patiently. How many of you have gotten in line where it's been 10 items or less and the person in front of you obviously did not read the sign? How many of you have gotten in that line and looked ahead and counted somebody else's? You have trouble with patience, right? Don't pray for it because you'll get it. God will give it to you. How about this one? The other day, I was in McDonald's, and I just needed a hamburger and a small drink. Now, McDonald's should be a fast food restaurant, right? And I'm in line, and there's two people in front of me, and the guy in front of me, he says, "What about this is fast food?" He waited 5 minutes, I think. And I wanted to say, "Have you ever slaughtered a cow? Have you ever dressed a cow after you've slaughtered him? Have you ever processed hamburger meat? And you're complaining because it takes you 5 minutes to get your hamburger. If you know what goes on in and all that," and of course the problem was is this place was understaffed, and the people that were taking the jobs there were not, you know, as competent as some people, and they just didn't know what to do, and they were all running around chasing each other, and they had one person in the whole place that knew what was going on, and that person was being pulled in different directions. So it took a little while, but you wait 5 minutes for a hamburger and you're getting irritated? I've prayed a lot. And sometimes when I pray, I will say when I pray, "God, I know this is in your hands and I expect it to be taken care of tomorrow." And as my buddy would say, "How's that working out for you?" Can you imagine the people that he wrote this to when he said that he may lift you up in due time? Proverbs chapter 16, verses 32. This is someone else's scriptural fortune cookie. "Better a patient person than a warrior." How many of you in here like to be a warrior? I like being a warrior. But it says, better be a patient person than a warrior. "One with self-control than one who takes the city." I want to take a city. But he says it's better to be one with self-control. And then Proverbs 21, 30 through 31. "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but their victory rests with the Lord." And the reason why I want you to see that is because we can plan, we can forecast, we can work towards something, but God has the ultimate control. Very last thing that came out of this for me, and Mark already mentioned it a little bit, but let's look at it again. Anxiety comes from you. Anxiety comes from you. Cast all, and underline the word, your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Does God give us anxiety? Who gives us anxiety? We choose to be anxious, or we choose to live at peace. We choose to have faith, or we choose to worry. Now, does that mean that we are all going to be free from anxiety? No. It's something that's a natural response. It's a natural human emotion that comes on us from time to time. But it says here to cast all your anxiety on him. And as Mark beautifully pointed out, a lot of us will do that. We will cast our anger. "This is bothering me, Lord. I'm going to give it to you." And then in 15 minutes later, we're pulling it back. And we need to cast our anxiety on him, on Jesus, because he cares for you. I got three final points that came up while I was doing my devotional that day, the other day, and I'll give them to you real quick. Keep first things first. Keep first things first. This is one of the most brilliant things that's so simple, stupid, we should all know it. But the important is seldom urgent, and the urgent is seldom important. And we've got to keep first things first. And I love a fella, and I can't think of his last name, Jim, I think it might be Jim Rowan, wrote a book called Eat That Frog. And he says, if the hardest thing you've got to do all day long is eat a frog, get up and eat the frog. And after that, you can enjoy the rest of your day. But what he's saying is keep first things first. The second thing I've got in here, play the position you've been given. Play the position you've been given. I know that all of us have at one time or another had a situation where we thought we would be a better boss than the boss. And if that's not the case with you, I know at some time in your life you thought you would be a better parent than your parent. And as a child, you definitely thought you could be a better parent than a parent. But you have to play the position you've been given. And here's the final thing here, and I think Peter would have agreed with this as he was writing this, is focus on obedience and not success. Focus on obedience and not success. Because when it all comes down, if we're obedient, we're in the right place. Questions, comments, observations, criticisms.
You asked a question earlier in the class. Is there anybody here that would want to be pulled over? And I assumed you were talking about being pulled over by the police.
Yes.
All right, I'm going to try to condense this story. A friend of mine, Christian, Saturday morning was headed for Disney World. Mm-hmm. And he looked in his mirror, and it was the blue light special. So he was mad that the state trooper pulled him over. And the radar caught him at 90 in a 70. So my friend was telling me this story. And he says, I told the trooper, you caused my insurance to go up. And I'm going to get an attorney, and I'm going to challenge your radar detector and have it calibrated. See if it's true, and we'll go to court. So as he was telling the story, I started talking to him. I said, now, and I'm not going to use it, I almost said his name. But
no, that's not good.
Is that really how a Christian acts? And he started coming to his senses, and I said, actually, all of us should be glad when a state trooper pulls us over. Because we're normally breaking the law. Mm-hmm. And that just might one day save our life by obeying the law.
Amen. Amen. We had one up here. Mark had an observation or a criticism. I'm not sure which.
No criticism. Philippians 2:8 that you said.
Mm-hmm.
Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's just so incredibly interesting that those three things all go together. It's that humility that also then leads to that obedience, and that obedience then leads to the death of self. And that's really, he's called us to do that, to bear our cross, to become like Jesus, to share in the sufferings of Christ. And that takes a lot of obedience, but the only way you can be obedient is you're going to have to humble yourself. I just love how that's all put together.
Amen. Good point. Well,
And when we're called, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I got a text from the most beautiful woman in here asking about a song that we used to sing a lot that encapsulates this. Oh, the bitter time and sorrow that a soul could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And then that song works its way through, Lord, at last thy love has found me, none of self and all of thee.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. We'll be finishing up next week. If you've got something that you feel like we need to learn or what have you, let me know.